Thank you, Brad, and thank you, everyone, for making it out. It is good to see all your bright and shining faces in the midst of this wonderful winter weather we're having. It's I'm from Calgary, and you know, we get Chinooks down there all the time, so I'm expecting my, like, what I think is going to happen is in like 2 days, this is going to be gone because we're going to have Chinook winds. You're all looking at me like I'm crazy, so I'm, oh boy, what have I gotten myself into? But over the next couple of minutes, we're going to look at, we're going to take some time away from our normal sermon series in John. We're going to look at James 5, verses 13 to 18 today. And James 5, it is a heavy focus on prayer. We're going to talk about that today. And if I can be honest with you, growing up, prayer, I had some misinterpretations and some fears surrounding prayer. I used to view prayer as kind of like a jukebox. I don't really know what they are. It's like you put a quarter in or something, you press some buttons, and music comes out, right? John's shaking his head yes. So, but I used to view prayer in this similar fashion where, you know, you'd put in your request, you'd kneel beside your bed, you fold your hands, you close your eyes, and you go through the motions, and then your prayers are answered. And you have to have this secret language where you say the right things and your prayers are answered. Well, that's what I thought as a kid, and was very disheartened when, you know, my prayers weren't answered, when I was doing, you know, folding my hands and closing my eyes and saying the right things. And so this started to cause a fear, and I started to become fearful of praying and of one day maybe someone will publicly get me to pray. You know, I've had opportunities to pray, like dinner time, where it's, you know, like, "Dear Jesus, thank you for this day, thank you for this food, bless our bodies, amen." But that was always kind of a hindrance. It would just get in the way of the meal. I wasn't being sincere with those prayers. It was just something that we did as a family. And so today, I'm still learning about prayer, and I'm still, I've had opportunities to grow and to pray and to really just kind of figure out what prayer is and how we are to pray. I've come to realize it's not a magic box that, you know, we insert requests and we say the right things and we get something out in return. But instead, it's a time for us to speak with God and to listen, to hear his voice, and be comforted by him. And so we're gonna focus on James, but first we need to take time and we need to pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are here and you are in this place, God, and you are a good God. Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for those who have made it out, God. May you bless them. For those who are at home, God, or on the roads, God, wherever they may be, keep them safe, God. Watch over them and guide them. Protect them. Give them rest, God, and may they feel your comfort and your warmth today. Amen. So for those of you who are unfamiliar with the book of James, or maybe you might just need a refresher, so the author of James, it's actually James, the brother of Jesus. So this is kind of the who scholars and biblical people think that wrote the book. So Mary and Joseph, they had other children besides just Jesus, and if we go through the Gospels and in Acts, you can get little snippets here and there of Mary and Martha's kids and their family. And so James, he would have been a head elder of his church, and he would have been writing to some of his friends and people that he deeply loved and cared about. He would have written from people within the borders of Israel and Palestine out to the Mediterranean Sea, and that's quite a large area, and he wasn't like Paul. He wasn't writing to specific churches, but his close friends and his family. In Acts 7, we can read of the death of Stephen. He's the first martyr, the first person to be killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. And this caused a lot of fear in early Jewish Christians. And so they fled. They ran away to people to places that they could profess their faith. And so James, he loves these people. They are his flock. They are his sheep. So he sends them a letter. He sends them a sermon containing very important things that he wants them to be aware of and to know and to remember. And so we could do an entire study on the book of James. It's very short. It's only 5 chapters, so I would encourage you to go read it in the next couple days. Hopefully you get Remembrance Day off tomorrow. I'd encourage you to just spend some time and to go through and just read James. It has some very important things for us to know, even 2,000 years later after it was written. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope it's up on the screen, we'll turn to James 5, and we'll start in verse 13. And this is what it says. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And if the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in verse 13, we open up, James opens up, he opens up with a question. Is anyone among you in trouble? Now what he's saying here is trouble, suffering, depending on what your translation is. He's just saying, is any one of you experiencing difficulties? Are you going through something in your life that's hard? And he gives us the answer of what we should do. Let them pray. And so his wording here, let them pray, he's saying it's up to the individual, the person that is going through the trouble and the hardship or the difficulties. It's up to them to pray for those hardships, for those difficulties that they're experiencing in their lives. In the Old Testament, we read of a man who started out with a lot and ended up with a little. His name was Job. Job experienced many troubles, including economic disaster, physical illness, death of family members, and many, many other troubles. After his family has died, his sheep have been slaughtered, his land has been taken, his slaves and workers have been stolen from him, and he is left with nothing. He's physically ill, and he is a broken man. What he does is he turns to God, and he prays, because that is all that he has left to do. That's all Job can do, is pray to God in his moment of trouble. And so continuing on, James says, is any one of you happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Songs, or another way that we can say this, is a psalm. So we have 150 psalms, and they're just many of them are songs of praise and of victory, and then there's psalms of lament and of sadness, of sorrow. I love the Living Bible translation. It quotes this verse in James, and it says, and those who have a reason to be thankful should continually be singing praises to the Lord. And so James in verse 13, he starts out and he says, you know, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, be thankful and sing songs of praise. And so when I read this, I feel a little bit guilty, because when I'm in trouble, I pray. But when I'm happy, I don't always sing songs of praise. When we become joyful, when we are filled with happiness, and when our life is going well, we're doing well financially, our health is good. Whenever we're happy, it is very easy in our lives to kind of just coast by, to kind of forget God and to be like, oh yeah, like I did a great thing, I'm so awesome. We can sometimes forget God, and then when we are in trouble, we go, God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you let this hardship and this trouble on my life? Like, where are you, God? God hasn't abandoned us. We have just forgotten him. And so in this verse, we could easily coast by in our lives, you know, in times of happiness, and turn back to God in prayer when it's convenient for us. But God's not a jukebox. He's not a vending machine. We shouldn't be going to God only when our lives are good or when our lives are terrible and we need him. But we should turn to him at all times, when we're happy, when we're sad, and singing songs of praise. And I know some of you are not musical and you don't like to sing and you would prefer anything else in the world to do but singing. James's way is through singing, to give praise through singing. But I would encourage you, find your own way to give praise. Maybe it's through drawing and through art. Maybe it's through building and constructing wooden crosses or something. Whatever you can give praise to God with, I'd say do that and do it often and do it well. Paul writes in his letter to Ephesians, he writes about praising God, and he says this. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just when we are in trouble, we continually pray for sustenance and healing and miracles. We need to, when we're not in those times, when we're not in times of trouble, we need to be giving praise to God, and it will become a regular part of our life. And so now verse 14, we find kind of the third times when we should pray, and this is when we are sick. So verse 14, it says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And so sickness in the Greek, I'm not going to attempt to say the word, but in the Greek, sickness just kind of translates to be weak. And so, we can go through and we can find many different times over the New Testament letters and throughout the Gospels of when people are weak. And it is kind of a way to say, when you're mentally weak, when you're spiritually weak, when your body is physically weak, any times that you're filled with weakness, this word comes up, and it's just a way to be, James is generically covering all of the bases. And so this has kind of sprouted up two big discussions that we need to at least be aware about. And the first one is kind of people read this and interpret this as physical and mental sickness. Some have used the anointing with oil portion in verse 14 and connected it back to Mark 6:13, which says, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So they've taken this this oil portion from our book in James, and they've put it back to Mark, and they've connected the two. And people think that, yeah, we're talking about our physical bodies, our mental sickness. And so they'll use this, and then they'll also use additional knowledge that we have of how Greco-Romans viewed oil and how Jews would view oil. And it was kind of a sacred thing for the Jews. So oil in the ancient world, it was used as a medicine. If we remember the story of the Good Samaritan, after the Samaritan comes and he collects the man, he wraps his wounds with bandages and then he pours on oil and wine. There's other sources that we could have turned to and look at oil being used from everything as a toothache to paralysis. Greco-Romans and early Jews viewed oil as a very special thing, and it was very expensive, and we have other parables that Jesus talks about oil and kind of how significant and important it is in their culture. Additionally, in the Old Testament, we can go back, and oil, when a person is anointed with oil, it is a way for the people to notice that they're being set apart for God. So oil, people would be anointed with, priests would be anointed with oil. Altars, they would come and they would put oil on the altar. And it was just a way for everyone to know that this is God's. This is his special attention, and we're calling to him, and he's going to have special attention for this. So James here, he could be telling the elders of the church, he could be saying, use the natural resources, use the oil, use the use what is on earth to aid you in addition to the prayer and to the healing. And so the second discussion, the second kind of interpretation, is that it's not about the physical, but it's about your spiritual health. Our spirit, our faith in God, at times, if we're being honest, we're spiritually weak, and we stumble, and we give into sin and into the devil's schemes. And in those moments, we need healing, and we need prayer, as many other times as whenever else we're weak. And so, personally, I think both can apply to this verse. I think at times we need physical healing, and I think at other times we need spiritual healing. And so I think that the bottom line of what James is telling us is he's telling us to pray. Whenever we are weak, whether that is physical or spiritual or our mental state, whenever, pray. And so we also, in verse 14, I rushed through it, but going back, they call the elders. So here we have elders. We have Ashley and John and Joel and Mike. And we have the elders here that we know. And we could go back to 1 Timothy and to some of the passages on what the role of an elder is. But James here, he's meaning a spiritual leader, which many of our elders all are. And James, he himself, when he's writing this, he's like the head elder of the church in Jerusalem. And so they didn't have pastors or priests, or they didn't have the person to turn to when people were sick. They had like a committee of people that they could turn to. And so James, he's saying, go to the spiritually wise. Go to the leaders in your life that they have good, they have a good relationship with God. And get them to pray for you, and they can help in your healing process. And so kind of regardless of what James is talking about, if it's physical or mental or spiritual, the first two verses that we looked at, they point to prayer. We need to pray, and the type of prayer is we need to pray as faithful people. James says, and the prayer offered in faith. And so notice here, it's not a prayer of expectancy or entitlement, but of faith, of humility, of love to God. Faith that God will hear our cries and listen to act in strength in a mighty way that only God can. And I don't know where you're weak. I don't know where you have been this week. I don't know where you are in your state. You might find this very difficult to pray to God with faith. And that's okay. God, he hears your cries. He knows where you are right now, and he knows what's going on in your life. He knows when you find it hard to pray and when you might just be going through the motions. And fortunate for us, the level of faith that we are supposed to have, it's a mustard seed size. Jesus says, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So you might be here today coming with faith the size of a poppy seed or a pumpkin seed or a mustard seed. Those are apparently the only seeds I can think of right now. Wherever you're coming today, God hears you, and he knows where you're at. He hears your cries, and he hears your prayers. In James here, it says, a prayer offered in faith, it will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And so sin and sickness, they're very closely tied together in James and throughout Scripture. And the phrase, make the sick person well, we can translate it to a word called sozo, and it means to save. So it will save the sick person. It will make the sick person saved. And as a church, we've already looked at some connections between the sin and sickness part back in John 9. So in John 9, for those of you who don't remember, that's we're going through our sermon series in John. A couple weeks ago, Brad wrapped that up, and we moved on to John 10. But back in John 9, it is the story of the blind man who Jesus heals. And so if you recall the sermons, or if you flip back through there, you'll remember one of the disciples asking Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" For them, this man's blindness, it was a fault of either the parents sinning or him. And so the disciples, they're trying to figure out, like, why is this man blind? They didn't understand that sometimes genetic mutations happen and people are born blind. They didn't have that knowledge yet. They didn't understand that. And so they figured, they connected the sin of a person's life to a punishment. In this man's case, blindness. If we use the story of Job again, Job also makes this connection. Job is covered in boils, and people start to think, what sin did he do? What caused his punishment? What caused all of these terrible things to happen to Job? And so if we, the second part of verse 15, if we look at the if that James uses there, James could use this as a double meaning. He could be saying, if you are ill because of your sin, or he could be saying, if you are spiritually weak because of your sin, pray, and you will be forgiven. He's telling his readers that they need to go and deal kind of with their undealt sin, and he continues this thought in verse 16 when he says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So verse 13 and 14, it's up to the individuals to pray. Let them pray. Let them sing songs of praise. Let them call the elders. And then in verse 14, the second half, we get the elders, and it's the elders' job to pray. And then here in verse 16, we arrive, and now we are going to go and to confess our sins to each other, and it is up to each one of us to pray. So if you were sitting here thinking, oh, I don't have to pray, well, you don't get off the hook so easily. We are told to confess to one another and then to pray those confessions, and it will allow the process of healing to begin, to take place. Even today, 15 minutes ago, we had a moment where we gave praise and we prayed for moments that we can publicly come together as a body and say, this is what I need help with. This is what we need prayer for. Help this person to heal. Thank you, God, for this child, for this new baby that is on the way. I love these moments. I love these prayer and praise moments we have each Sunday. Just as in our country we have a right and a privilege to go and to vote, as believers we have a right and a privilege and a responsibility and just a blessing that we can pray, that we can talk to God and connect with God through prayer. And this isn't just a Christian thing of going and confessing our sins and talking to one another and praying. In our world, we have therapists, we have counselors, we have people who devote their lives to listening and to hearing other people and to trying to help that healing process, to help people overcome what is being a burden in their lives and causing them to be weak. And so when we pray as a body of believers and as individuals, powerful things can happen and take place. Again, you might be hearing all this and going, yeah, but I know people that I've prayed for, they haven't been healed. They haven't gotten any better. They still have the same sin in their lives. I'm looking at this passage, and James says they will be healed. They will be forgiven, but they're still sick, or maybe they have died. I'm having a hard time believing all this, Stephen. And I wish that I could give you all the answers, but I'm not God, and I don't have all the answers. I'm still trying to learn through this and trying to understand God's will and why some things happen and some things don't happen and why some people seem to be healed and others aren't. It has personally been a journey of confusion and frustration of sadness and sometimes a little bit of anger. At the church I grew up with, the church I grew up in, there was a husband and a wife. Let's see if I can get through this. There was a husband and a wife, and they were two phenomenal people in my life. They were great people growing up. They were not the church grandparents, but they were like the aunt and uncle that, you know, you could go to and you could be like, you're like, oh man, I'm having issues, and they'd be like, oh, come on in. We love you and we'll listen to you. The husband, he was a carpenter. He was a man that he could fix any problem, whether it was, you know, fixing the wall that I broke or the tile that I broke or the stairs that I broke. He seemed to fix anything, and he would go and he would take young men and middle-aged guys, and he would go and put them under his wing, and he would listen to them. He would hear their sin and their cries, and he would love on them. He would give them wisdom, and he would just show God's love and God's faith through his daily actions. And his wife, she was hospitable and kind and loving, and she could go and she could see the newcomers of the church, and she would pick them out right away, and she would just make them feel loved and welcome in the church. And you could see God shining through her as well. So in 2007, the husband he got sick, very sick, deathly sick, and I can't quite remember all of the details, but I remember going multiple times to the hospital to visit him, and our family, we prayed and we cried with their family, and our church, Sunday after Sunday, we would pray and we would, you know, ask God for a miracle, for healing, for this man. And every Sunday we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we just kept praying because that's all that we could do. And the doctors gave him like a 3% chance to live. It was looking very slim and very bleak, but we just kept praying because that's all we could do. By some miracle, he started to recover, and he started to get well, and the Sunday that he walked through the doors, I've not heard a bunch of Christians get as loud as they did that day. It was rowdy in the church, and it was good. He was healed, and he was brought back, and he was different. He wasn't the same man that he was before he got sick, but he still was loving and kind, and his face just radiated from God. And he had great faith in God throughout this whole experience. 7 years later, in 2014, his wife was diagnosed with cancer. It was very serious cancer. There was almost a certainty that she was going to die. But as a church, we did for her what we did for her husband, and we rallied around the family, and we prayed, and we went to the hospital, and when she lost her hair, we went and went wig shopping, as you know, some ladies went wig shopping with her. As she went through chemo and kept getting sicker and sicker, people would go and bring her meals and would sit with her and listen to her. And as a church, we prayed. That's all we could do. And her faith was as strong in that moment as it was the rest of her life. And her husband's faith was as strong in that moment as it was the rest of his life. And in the late December of 2017, she died. And our church mourned her death, and I cannot begin to explain and try to understand and wrap my head around why at one moment there's a healing of a miracle of healing, and at another moment it did not end well. And we mourned as a church for this woman, and we mourned, and we were so sad and just so confused. And we prayed for answers and for clarification, and we just prayed for God that he would look after, and it would be his plan and his will, and that, yeah, God would be in control. Because in that moment, we were weak, and we were stumbling, and we were confused as to what God was up to. the one bright point, if there is a bright point, is that she was healed. Her soul was healed, her spirit was healed, and she now lives in heaven with Jesus. And one day her husband will go and will live with her, and I hope to see her in heaven as well. This does not make it any easier, her death. Our church, myself, her husband, her grandkids, everyone would prefer for her to be here today. For her to go and to make those little peanut butter squares and to pick out the newcomer and to just love and welcome them and to allow people to stay in her basement. We would, of course, absolutely prefer for that to be the case. But it is not the case today. Watching this couple go through this just hard time in their lives, and just watching how faithful they were and how they prayed, and while they were sad, they were faithful and they prayed, and they put their hands and their will in God's hand and in God's will. The biblical scholar Douglas Moo, he says this about praying with faith. He says, the faith exercised in prayer is faith in the God who sovereignly accomplishes his will. When we pray, our faith recognizes, explicitly or implicitly, the overruling providential purposes of God. We may at times be given insight into that will, enabling us to pray with our absolute confidence in God's plan to answer as we ask. Watching this husband and wife go through some very, very tough times, you could see this level of faith that they had. They put their all in God, and they gave up their lives to him. And so James, back in our passage, he uses an example of a faithful prayer and a faithful person in the prophet Elijah. So Elijah, for the Jewish people, he would have been right up there with Moses and just above David. Elijah was a powerful prophet, and he was the signal and the sign of the Messiah, the one who was to come and to save all the Jewish people. So the Jewish people, they would have known Elijah, they would have known his story, and they would have known kind of his whole entire thing, just as we might know Jesus. Elijah was one of the two men beside Moses to come down from heaven during the transfiguration that we can read in the Gospels. And he is a very prominent figure for them. So James, he's writing to a Jewish Christian audience, and so he uses an example that they are able to understand. But he states that Elijah was a normal human. He wasn't a superhero, and he wasn't cut from a different cloth or a different breed, but he was a normal person. And he had a great amount of faith in God. James uses a story that we can go and read in 1 Kings 17 and 18, where the land goes through a drought for 3 years, and then God looks after Elijah with a little stream, and then it rains, and the land is restored, and crops can grow again. And the interesting part about what we can read from 1 Kings 17, 18, the same story that James uses and says that Elijah prays for a drought and then prays for rain. The interesting part is, if we go back, we won't find that Elijah prays for a drought or that Elijah prays for rain. And so it's uncertainty whether that is. Maybe it's the oral tradition, because, you know, Elijah's story wouldn't have been written down like we would write it down. It might have been an oral story that over time, as it was passed down, it was forgotten. Or perhaps we just have a condensed version of Elijah's story. But whatever the case, that doesn't take away from what James is saying about Elijah, because we do have another story of Elijah praying a powerful prayer and a great miracle happening. So Elijah, when he's having the face-off with the prophets of Baal, he says, yeah, like, go, you know, I'll have my altar with my sacrifice, and you have yours with yours, and I'll pray to my God, and you guys pray to the prophet of Baal, and we'll see who the true God is. And so the prophets pray to Baal, and nothing happens. They try again, nothing happens. A couple of them kill themselves. Nothing happens. And so Elijah goes, okay, well, get my altar wet. So they get his altar wet, and then Elijah does a couple other things so that no one can kind of accuse him of cheating. And so then Elijah prays to God, and he says, God, accept this offering, accept this altar. And a pillar of fire comes down from heaven, and it takes not only the sacrifice, but it takes the wood and the stones and all. It takes everything. And the prophets of Baal they're amazed and frightened, because that wasn't their God that they were praying to, but it was the one true God that Elijah prayed to, that we get to pray to and talk with. And so Elijah, James uses him as a powerful example and a man that had great level of faith, but he's just a normal man. He's a man that that we can turn to, that we can look at and model ourselves after. And so after James talks about Elijah, he has two more verses, and then the letter wraps up, and you turn the page, and you're in 1 Peter. And it's a little different from other letters that we have. It's different from Paul's, where he has a conclusion and a benediction, and he writes to specific people. His letter, he wraps up quickly. He gives a final remark to his followers, to his readers, to go out and grab those who are wandering. If we want to use our example, our illustration that from John 10, go out, find the sheep, find the lost, find the ones that are spotted, find the ones that have wandered off, bring them back to the fold, bring them back to the pen, because they're lost and they need Jesus, and they need to know their shepherd and hear his voice. So James tells him to go and to bring him Jesus. And so today, as I close, and I hope the team comes up and has another song. Okay, cool. You might be in a position where what I've said and what God has hopefully laid on your hearts, you might be in a position where you struggle with this. You might be in a position where fear is a scary thing, or prayer is a scary thing, whether that's publicly or even privately. Just know that God wants to hear your voice. He wants to talk with you, and he wants to have a conversation with you, and prayer is a great way for him to speak, and you to listen, and you to speak, and for him to hear your cries. Prayer doesn't need to be an overly complicated thing. There's no secret recipe. There's no proper hand motion or high fives or whatever. It is a simple thing, but something that needs to be taken seriously. Something that we need to pray with sincerity, with faith, and just as we are. Whether we are in trouble or weak, whether we are sick and ill, whether we are happy. James and the gospel and the Bible, we need to pray to God. And so if you're lost and you don't know where to start, I'm going to recommend turning to Luke 10. That is the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus himself teaches us how to pray. And so as we close, I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer as our closing, as I close. And I've taken this from the message, and I like what the simplicity that it has, and kind of the uniqueness that it brings. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes.